Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Searching for Sunday. So far we've looked at the importance of a Sabbath day. We've looked at the importance of water baptism. We even looked at confession, the role that that plays not only in the church, but also just keeping the church authentic. We looked at the communion, the bread, the wine, the table. We talked about ministry, that every person is a minister. So if you're sitting in these pews this morning and God has saved you, he's redeemed you, he's called you to ministry, to use the talents and the gifts that he's placed within you by his Spirit to minister to others. And then last Sunday we talked, had Pastor Gil speak, did a wonderful job, talked about healing, divine healing. She, in her book, Searching for Sunday, she has a chapter just on, well, several chapters on healing. Talking about the oil. I never even thought about oil when we anoint with oil. But in the Old Testament, often that oil wasn't just olive oil. There was fragrance that was mixed with it, okay? And so when they would pray for people, there was not only the medicinal quality of the oil, but also the fragrance that came with it. So we'll maybe pick up on that at some time later. We talked about a few of those things. We did have a few people that stopped by when I was at class this week, stopped by our classroom, and one of them was J. Lee Grady. If you read the Charisma magazine at all, he is one of the editors for Charisma magazine. And so he spoke in chapel on Wednesday after our class. We went to chapel for an hour, and I don't know, there was about 300-400 Regent students that were there. Most of them, I would say, probably undergrad students. That were there for chapel. They didn't have to be there. It's not required. They were there, and he just did a wonderful presentation on Acts chapter 2 and how Pentecost broke down a lot of barriers. And so he did a great job, prayed for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit afterwards, and I guess about 25 of them did, so that was pretty good. But then he stopped by and spoke in our classroom the next day and just talked about relationships that each person needs to have. So it was a good thing. And then he, on our last day, on Friday, was kind of an interrupted day because our professor, the Board of Regents, was on campus. And he's the dean of the Divinity School. And so he was called away for an hour to present to the Board of Regents that was meeting that week. And so we had another professor come in, and then he came back, and we were within our last hour of class, and I saw this couple standing in the hallway, had no idea who they were, and they kind of stood at the edge of the classroom, and the professor says, "Oh, come on in, these guys are on our Board of Regents, why don't you greet our class?" And so there's about 20 of us, and so I saw the guy's name, and so I did a quick Google search on him, you know, at my computer, find out who is this guy. And his name is, I don't know, did you put up the picture of Lee Grady? You probably didn't know who Lee Grady was. Chris? Nope, that's not him. There's Lee Grady, so he's the editor of Charisma. So, the other one is of Dr. Chauncey Crandall, right there. So I had no idea who he was. But 10 years ago, 2006, he was called to the emergency room because he was he's a senior cardiologist in West Palm Beach, Florida. He's called to the emergency room because a 53-year-old man had a heart attack. They tried reviving him to no avail. By the time Dr. Crandall came into the room, fingers and toes were already turning black. So once that happens, there's a lack of oxygen. The chances of anybody being revived after that is very minimal. And so at 8.05 a.m., Dr. Crandall pronounced him dead. And so he was preparing to go out of the hospital room, out of this the ER room there, stepping out. And as he did, he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go back and pray for this man. Just something spoke to him. So he went back to the bedside, grabbed the man's hand, began praying for him. And as he was doing that, the ER doctor came back into the hospital, into this emergency room, and he goes, let's shock this guy's heart one more time and see what happens. And so they did, and he said, usually, sometimes you can get an irregular heartbeat out of something like that. But he said they shocked the guy's heart. He had immediate heartbeat, and it was a perfect heartbeat. The guy was revived and is still living today. Pretty incredible. And so I think it was through what had happened in that emergency room that he was then later invited to share his story on 700 Club, Pat Robertson. Okay, so he's Regent University stemmed out of that. So in the buildings I was at, I could see all these old big satellite dishes, okay, that CBN has used over the past years. And CBN has some of their buildings there on Regent's campus. So it was through that. Now this Dr. Crandall is on the Board of Regents. And so he came in and he just greeted our class and prayed for us. It was a very moving moment. It's a pretty powerful testimony, isn't it? And Pastor Gill talked about healing, divine healing. The question I want to pose to you, what happens when God doesn't heal in our time? In our timing, when we want it. Often when we go to God for prayer or we come to church, we want that quick fix, don't we? God, I say the prayer and I want to be healed, right? We go to the doctor. Doctor, give me a pill, right? I want to get better. Now, right? Yesterday. But sometimes healing doesn't always come in that form, does it? You get a cut on your hand. Doctors will medicate it and help keep out infection, but it still takes time to heal. And there's some wounds, there are some things in life that healing comes in a process, not immediately. And I think that is what, in Searching for Sunday in her book, I think that is the type of healing that she kind of gravitates more to. I don't even know if she believes in divine healing. It was kind of iffy. She kind of makes it kind of iffy. What she does talk about is the healing that can come through a church in the midst of suffering, times of difficulty. You know, I've never seen anybody healed immediately from emotional pain of losing a loved one. Never seen it happen. That type of healing takes months and years before that heart is healed. I've never, somebody with a crushed spirit from some of the things that this life throws at us, I've never seen people healed immediately. It comes through a time in our life. So what do we do when God doesn't heal immediately? We can doubt God, we can doubt His love, we can question our faith and somebody else's faith. And so I call this suffering. Suffering is when pain comes into our life for an extended period of time. And one of the dominant themes through our class this past week, as the students, we had different students share devotional in the morning, was this thing of suffering. I don't know, it just, God kept placing it upon people's hearts. And suffering is when pain comes into our life for different reasons. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a health condition. Maybe it's financial worries. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's broken relationship. Maybe it's poor choices. Maybe it's natural events. You know, sometimes earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes happen. Virginia got a little bit of Matthew, but North Carolina definitely got more. But you know what? Suffering even comes because you serve God. And Scripture has a lot to say about that. That because you bear Christ's name, there is going to be suffering that comes into your life just because you bear Christ's name. Isn't that interesting? So I want us to look at Philippians chapter 1. And one of the chaplains that is in our class, because of the the presence of the military in Norfolk and Virginia Beach, several chaplains that were in my class. And then the morning, it was Tuesday morning, I was supposed to be there at 8, and instead I didn't get there till 8:30 because I got locked out of my motel room because the lock broke. And so as I was waiting, I was reading Philippians chapter 1. And wouldn't you know it, that that's what the chaplain shared from Philippians chapter 1 and his devotional? How does God do that? Pretty cool. So he shared from Philippians chapter 1. I want us to read it. I want us to read the whole chapter. I want you to capture. Philippians, Paul is writing this from where? From prison. To me, it is one of the richest books that Paul will write. 2 Timothy as well, too, but it has so much maturity and richness to it because at the stage of life that Paul is writing this at, okay? And so it just has that feel that he's writing from experience. He's writing through the ups and downs of life. He's seen a lot. It's towards the end of his life, and now he's writing to this church that has been with him through every stage of life. Through his missionary journeys, they've prayed for him. They've supported him. When everybody else has deserted him, the church in Philippi has been there for him. So catch what he says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Jesus Christ at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in remembrance of you all. Always in every prayer of mine for you, for all making, you all are making my joy, my prayer with joy. I think some translations say you're making my joy complete. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to now. So what brings Paul joy is that they have partnered with him. That word koinonia, that committed fellowship, comes up in Acts as well. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Good verse. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. You are partakers of me with the grace of God, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The church in Philippi is not deserting Paul in prison, as some people did. Oh, that's not cool to be around a guy that's in prison, right? Some people deserted Paul. Oh, he's no longer popular. He's no longer the in guy. They deserted him. The church in Philippi did not. It is right for me to feel this way about you, he says. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, what is pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to him? Well, he's in prison. It has advanced the gospel. So it has become throughout the whole imperial guard. Okay, he's in Rome. It's been known to everybody and to all the rest that my imprisonment is because of my stand for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy or rivalry. They're taking advantage of Paul's circumstance. But others do it out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me with imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Remember, he's in prison. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope, I will not at all be ashamed. But with the full courage now, as always, in Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a beautiful passage to really dig into. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet I wish, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. He goes, God, I wish you'd just take me. No more chains, no more imprisonment, no more, you know, those stonings can really get hard on a person's body, right? The rejection. He says, God, if you want to just take me home, I'm there. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, verse 24. 25, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, striving side by side. There's that idea of partnership again. Joining arms, standing side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Verse 29. I'm sure a lot of you have this verse underlined in your Bible. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also, what does it say? Suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray you take it in these moments we have, take it and speak to our heart. We give you the thanks and the praise in your name we ask. Amen. What purpose in this world can suffering serve? What purpose? I mean, who wants to go through suffering? I don't think Paul did. I don't think you or I do. We want the quick prayer. We want God to deliver. We want God to heal. But can suffering serve a purpose? And I believe it does. And Paul points it out. So in your program, you can write in some of these. First of all, suffering creates confidence in others. Suffering creates confidence in others. Because of Paul's suffering, his imprisonment, his stand, other people were gaining confidence, he says, and they were becoming more bold in their declaration of who Christ was. They thought, you know what, if Paul can do it, so can I. You know what, and I think that's missing in the church today. That sometimes we even try to cover up. We try to conceal our suffering. That's not very happy or joyful to come to church and talk about your suffering, is it? But you know what? I think what makes church real is to realize that there's people among us that are going through difficulties and suffering, and to realize that gives other people confidence. You know what? You know what? They can live out their faith. They still have confidence in God. They're walking with God. That gives me hope that God can also go with me. It gives me confidence as well. The professor we had, I had for my first class, but that was all online here the last previous 8 weeks. So I got to meet him in person, not just by video or his notes. And there's something about that, being in person with people. And he said he was a scientist. God called him to ministry, and they came on staff at a large church in Pittsburgh. And about the time they enter full-time ministry, his wife is diagnosed with kidney failure. They're still a young couple. Diagnosed with kidney failure, so she had to begin dialysis at that point. They had a young family, just were having kids, and she's on dialysis. And he says, we wanted so much because they were a charismatic, independent Pentecostal church that believed in healing. And he said, we so much wanted to not tell people about it, to keep our suffering to ourselves, because it doesn't seem very spiritual. But he goes, we didn't have a choice. There were some Sunday mornings I had to call the lead pastor and say, I can't be there. I had to take my wife to the emergency room. I don't know if she's going to make it. And so they had to live their life transparent before the people. They dealt with that 20, 25 years that they dealt with that. It's just in the last couple years that they found out that her sister was a perfect match and she was able to get a kidney transplant. And so she has the best health that she's had in many, many, many years. But God took them through a process of suffering for 20 years or more. Why didn't God answer their prayers? Sometimes I think we have to realize that our suffering serves a purpose in our lives that we don't always understand. And we have to trust the wisdom of God. And so Paul learned that his suffering created confidence in others. And I believe we need to understand that sometimes if God is, instead of delivering us, he's taking us through something, that maybe he wants to use our life to grant others confidence and strength. Secondly, suffering bonds the body of Christ together. You know, there's nothing like going through difficult times with the same group of people. I mean, good times, we can fight, we can argue, we can bicker. All of a sudden, things get tough, and it's kind of like, whoa, okay, we're on the same team, right? We're going to get through this together. We get really focused, and it bonds them together. And you can tell in Paul's letters, I know he appreciated the church in Philippi, but now that he's in prison, he says, man, I think he's crying tears as he's writing this letter saying, man, I long for you. I long for the fellowship. I wish I was with you in person, but I'm not. But he's writing to them, and he's saying, man, I miss you guys. You guys have been such a great asset to me in this journey that I've been on. Suffering bonds the body of Christ together. One of our students shared her story. I think it was on Wednesday morning. Her name is Lori. She's a counselor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But she wasn't feeling well, and God seemed to be speaking to her spirit that something was going to happen. She didn't know what. She checked herself in the hospital because she had this fever that kind of came and went. Checked her in. They started doing some tests, and they said immediately to her, you're going into the emergency. You're going into ICU. Boom. And she was sepsis. Am I saying it right? Sepsis. Okay, blood infection. Toxic, very crucial. She didn't realize what was happening. And so she was in the hospital for 6 months. 6 months. And she said it was during that time that God provided Christian nurses and doctors that prayed for her. The body of Christ, her church, came and was there with her. And she says what meant the most is that people were just there for her through her time of difficulty. And God brought her out, and she was in our classroom. But the body of Christ was there for her during that time and surrounded her with prayers. It developed relationships that she didn't have prior to that. And she found the importance of the body of Christ. Paul says of Epaphras, who was from the Colossian church, he writes to the Colossians same time as the Philippians. But he says, Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ, who sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I like that term, wrestling in prayer. Sometimes our prayers aren't just quick and light, but they can be described more as wrestling. We had boys. When they wrestled, I mean, there was stuff flying across the living room. Still is. They're bigger nowadays when they wrestle. Perspiration, they turn red. Right? Wrestling's hard work. Sometimes wrestling and prayer is just as intense. They were doing that for Paul, and Paul was also doing that for them. The body of Christ is so important, and Robert Brown, he teaches at Rod Parsley's School of Ministry. But he shared one of the devotionals. Again, he talked about suffering, but what he said is that the enemy, Satan, often twists the intimate relationships that we have in our world. How does he mean that? What he meant is that, you know, it's for a guy to hold hands with another guy and pray with them. Sometimes we feel a little bit uncomfortable with that. Why? Because of the homosexuality thing that has hit our world, right? Well, what are people going to think? Or vice versa with a woman. Or for even male and female. I mean, we put up boundaries to protect ourselves so that things don't bad happen. But the body of Christ, Satan comes in and he tries to pervert some of those relationships and us taking care of one another, praying for one another. There's a need for boundaries, but sometimes we've gone so far that we're afraid to touch, we're afraid to feel and to be there for people. We may need to minister to one another. Lastly, suffering creates a longing for heaven. He picked that up in Paul's words, doesn't he? He says, man, I don't know what is best. I'm torn between the two, to be with God or to be with you. Because I know it's more important I'm with you, but boy, I long to be with Christ. You know, if it wasn't for suffering in our world, would any of us want to go to heaven? I mean, we probably love Jesus. But see, this world was never intended to be perfect. There is sickness, disease, it's under a curse. When Jesus came, he began to reverse that curse as he healed the sick, he raised the dead. And it gave us a glimpse as to what heaven would be like, that we'll be in a place with no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. But until then, we wait, right? Suffering creates within us a longing for heaven, where there'll be no more suffering or pain. I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. I shared on that a few weeks back. But what I like about the Good Samaritan is he was the unlikely choice to take care of the man that had been beaten and fallen on the road. But what did he do? He didn't pray a quick prayer and go down the road, and the man wasn't immediately healed, was he? Instead, he poured in the oil and the wine to take care of his needs, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, provides some money, makes sure he's properly cared for, and says, I'll be back in a few days. I'll check in on him. He provided the means that was necessary so that this man could be healed. And I believe that God calls us to be that for each other within the body of Christ. Praise God for the times that God heals immediately. He answers those prayers, provides deliverance. I've seen those happen, and I praise God for them. But sometimes healing comes in other ways. Especially in times of suffering, we need to be there to stand with each other and draw close to each other. Now, I didn't tell you the whole story about Dr. Chauncey Crandall, and I did that on purpose. And Chris, you can put his picture back up, the doctor picture. I didn't tell you the whole story. 2006 is when he would pray for this man to be healed that was dead on his emergency room table. 2 years, rewind back 6 years before that, and their son was diagnosed, their 11-year-old son was diagnosed with leukemia. And because he was a doctor, he had access to the best health care that was there, and they began to get treatment for their son. And they had a couple times that they thought that he was cured, but then he would go come out of remission, and that happened twice. And after four-year battle, their son would be taken from them. And he said that as he was at the hospital bed, holding his son in his arms, 15-year-old boy, he said, God, you can take him. But he goes, I want a million souls for you. And see, the reason why he was in our classroom Friday morning was because they stopped by. They had gotten out of their Board of Regents meeting where our professor was, and they wanted to check in on their room. It was the room that they had dedicated to the memory of their son. That's the only reason that they came by. They just came by. They knew the professor was teaching. They didn't know what classroom. They didn't know we were even in there. But they stopped by, and the professor saw them and said, hey, why don't you come in and greet our class? And then he told us his story. And here we were, part of their investment of what they're believing God for. And he prayed for us. I didn't know. He told us a story, and then I kind of Googled him, and I thought, you know what? To lose a child, they say, is one of the most difficult things an adult, a parent, will ever go through. And he says, everything within me, he goes, you have two choices. You can turn away from God or you can run to God. And he says, everything within me wanted to run away from God, everything. But he goes, we made a choice that I was going to run to God. I was going to run to God. It's 2 years later, folks, that he goes into that emergency room and God speaks to him and says, I want you to go back and pray for that man. You know what? If he'd ran from God, none of that would have ever happened. But because he didn't lose his faith, there was a turning point in his life where God says, it's time for you to draw closer to me and to know me in a deeper way. It was a turning point in his life that God began to revolutionize his life, that God could flow through him. You know, suffering, I don't think any of us want it. But in the wisdom of God, sometimes he uses suffering beyond our wisdom and beyond what makes human sense to accomplish his will in our life and in our world. He did it in Paul's life, and he many times does it in our life. And so what do? We pray, right? I'm going to have the musicians come, because that's God's will. We pray. We pray for healing. We pray for deliverance. We pray for provision. We pray for healing. And we trust God, knowing that he loves us, right? And he cares for us. And I know we have people in our congregation that are going through some tough times right now. Sometimes that makes us uncomfortable to get right in there with people when they're suffering because we don't have the answers, right? But God doesn't want us to run. He just wants us to stand with people, pray with them. I don't think it's what we say, it's just our presence and knowing that there's other people that are praying surrounding us. That's what's important, folks. And when people go through times of difficulty, and I think with Pentecostal and charismatic churches, they're especially guilty because we believe in the divine, we believe in the supernatural. And when God doesn't answer those quick prayers, when we come to him, it's kind of like we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. Because God, you heal. God, you answer prayer. And it's like, we don't know what to do. Paul, man, I bet he kind of prayed for God. Can't you get me out of here? You know, Peter, you kind of got him out of prison. Remember that, God? You just walked him out with his angels. Can't you do that for me? It's in the book of Acts. But that didn't happen for John the Baptist. He was beheaded. I don't understand the wisdom of God. All I know is that in this world where there are suffering is going to come our way. And within the body of Christ, that's the time that we hold hands. We stand with each other. Pray for God's healing. God heals in his own way, in his own means. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I do know that God, more than anything, he loves us more than we realize, and that comes in different ways. Sometimes because he loves us, he allows suffering into our life. He's not the source of it, but he allows it. And I don't know how God is speaking to your heart, but I sense that maybe there's people here this morning that maybe because of suffering, you've turned your back on God. It's not by chance that you're here this morning. And you have a choice. You can turn away from God or you can turn to God. And I'll just say that he loves you more than you ever realize. And you're not here by accident. He's calling out to you this morning. If you reach out to him, he'll reach out to you. He's already been reaching out to you. He's just waiting for you to respond. And This morning, if you're going through that time of a valley, to know that God's presence is with us and that the body of Christ is here. So we're going to sing that chorus this morning, and if I have Gil and Emily, if you'd help us out in prayer in the back. Amber, I have you down as well. We need prayer. But the rest of us, I want us to reach out just to God in the prayer as we sing this song. But if you know somebody that is kind of going through a difficulty right now, would you go stand by them and just hold hands with them and just let them know that we are the body of Christ this morning. You love us, and you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And even in this world, Father, you love us so much that you're even extend your grace to heal, to save. Sometimes you love us so much that you even allow some suffering. Serve a higher purpose in our life. Maybe it's to teach us as the body of Christ to unite together, to break down barriers that sometimes we put up, to set our eyes not on the things of this world, but to set our eyes on the things above. And maybe it's to inspire others through our example. So Father, we just give you this, your word. Paul wrote those words and they speak to us still today. They're still changing and transforming lives. They still speak and guide our hearts today. Father, I pray that you go with us this week. Let us be the body of Christ. Let us offer hope and healing to those that come through these church doors. Let it be a safe place for people to experience you, to experience healing, to be restored, to be filled with your Spirit, to be filled with in their soul, Lord God, to know you. I give you the thanks. God loves you this morning. I want you to find a few people, shake their hand, remind them of that. Amen.